So beautiful to hear your voices singing along with Jeremy as he leads us, and to hear you singing in Christ alone. And what a perfect song for us as we set our minds on God's Word. If you have your Bibles, let's open our hearts and our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll look at the first 10 verses as we look at perhaps one of the most mysterious figures in all the Bible, a man named Melchizedek. This Melchizedek is before us today. And while you're turning there, if you're joining with us for the first time or you've just started attending the Creek, I want to say welcome and I want to encourage you to keep on coming. We frequently say at the Creek, hey, bring your Bible, bring a friend. We go line by line through the scriptures and we encounter all kinds of amazing truths, not just my favorites, but all of them. And this is one of those passages that you don't often hear about. This unusual figure, Melchizedek. Now, we've been going line by line through the book of Hebrews. In the first six chapters, it is very obvious that the author is writing to some new believers, the time of Christ. They have followed the Messiah. They are wondering if that was the right choice. You know, they get pressured from those who did not follow Christ to return back. And so what the author is doing here in Hebrews is he's helping us to understand that Jesus is greater than anything, everything, everyone. Jesus is simply greater. And Hebrews speaks to us about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is superior to all things. Now, in order to demonstrate that, the author has to go through and take on all rivals, because there were those who placed great weightiness and emphasis and reverence toward the angels. And the angels were great, majestic, mighty beings. They delivered the law of God. But they are not enough. They are created beings. They serve Jesus Christ. They were created by. And so we saw that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the prophets. They delivered the word of God to us. They were used by God in great ways to speak forth the oracles of God to us, but they are not enough. They cannot save you. They cannot intercede on your behalf. And so Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. In fact, he really had to tackle this one, Moses. Oh, how they revered Moses, the lawgiver, who met with God on Mount Sinai. And the author demonstrated and showed how Jesus is greater than Moses. And we'll see today how he is greater than Abraham. And so Jesus is greater than all. And we see the author is now every area that they were maybe thinking, maybe I should reach out to Moses. No. Maybe I should reach out to the angel. No. And he's knocking away everything so that we're left standing and trusting in, anchored in Christ alone. Now, while he's demonstrated that effectively so far, there's one area that really needs to be addressed. Maybe it's an area in your own life that you can relate to depending on your upbringing, and that was the priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood at the time. You see, of the 12 tribes of Israel, there was one of those children, one of the 12, whose name was Levi, and the priesthood was ordained by God and given to Levi and his descendants, and Aaron was one of those descendants, and it's also referred to as the Aaronic priesthood, but Aaron's priesthood is temporal for the Jewish people. And we're going to see that Jesus is from a different order, not from Levi, and how important that is. Some of you can relate to this because you come from a background. Hey, I got to go talk to the priest. I got to have confession. We were in St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome just a couple of years ago. We saw people lined up to go meet with the priest so that they could have their sins forgiven. And I felt sorry for those people because they didn't understand what the message of God was and how Jesus is the only mediator. The Bible says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to address the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood, and Jesus is greater. He precedes that. He supersedes the priesthood. And the author is going to show us that by way of an analogy or a type. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Way before Aaron, way before Levi, back in the time of Abram, we'll see this mysterious figure appear just briefly in the pages of history in Genesis chapter 14. Jesus is greater. So let's pick up in chapter 7 now and verse 1 where we begin our scripture passage for the day. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek." Now, Melchizedek, what a great name. Melchizedek. How many of you are named Melchizedek? No? How many of you have a child or a grandchild named Melchizedek? No? Where have all the good names gone? Melchizedek. Melech, king. Zedek, righteousness. King of righteousness. Here we see he's a type of Christ. For Jesus is our king of righteousness. Amen? Now, don't be afraid to say amen today. Hey, we're amongst friends. You can say amen. When you say amen, it's simply saying, I agree with that. That's important. I agree. That's right. Amen? Amen. Ooh, someone's fired up over here. You got the fire of Jesus running through your veins. All right. That may be more than fire. I don't know. Hey, we're amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Spend all eternity together. Get excited about Jesus. He's the greatest thing, the greatest being in your life. There's no greater treasure in your life. Sometimes I know the world distracts you. You think other things are greater. I promise you, Jesus is the greatest treasure in your life. You chase after him. You pursue after him. Melchizedek. Here he is. Now, this isn't the first time in our study of Hebrews that we've heard the name Melchizedek. The author started to speak to us about Melchizedek in chapter 5. He started to speak to us, but evidently he saw a bunch of deer in the headlights looks from those he was speaking to. And they didn't quite track with him. And so it's as if he calls a timeout. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 into chapter 6, verse 3, he almost turns and he chastises the audience in which he's speaking to. And we took that as a warning for ourselves. He says, you ought to be teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you the elementary principles of God's truth all over again because you're a bunch of spiritual babies. You haven't grown in the Word. The only way you're going to grow is by taking in not only the milk, but growing up and taking the meat of the Word and now exercising, using your faith that you would become strong spiritually, that you would grow up. And across this nation, in America today, we see many who name the name of Christ, but they are babies spiritually. They cannot even articulate the elementary truths of God's Word. And so the author was chastising them and us for not growing up. We see all kinds of bickering, silliness inside of churches, even this day. And some of you have witnessed it with your own eyes. God is calling us to grow up, to be able to take the meat of the Word. And so he stops. He wanted to say, I want to talk to you about the priesthood, Aaron's priesthood, and how Jesus is greater, how it's different than, how it supersedes and precedes. He is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. David, King David, knew about that. He wrote about it. In Psalm 110 in verse 4, this messianic psalm, he was reminding of the Messiah who had come from a different order. Not a priesthood from Levi, which God ordained just for a little while, but now something greater, something much greater. Who is this Melchizedek that is recorded in Genesis in 2000 BC, 4,000 years ago? That David would write about 1,000 years later, that this author would write about another 1,000 years later. Every 1,000 years, the scripture is reminding us about Melchizedek and how he's a type of Christ that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so now the author returns to his conversation, and he says, for this Melchizedek, what does the Bible say about him? That's what we want to know. He says he's the king of Salem. He's a king. He is the king of Salem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, before it became the city as we know it, we're going way back. King. He was a king of Salem, a place, a real man, a real place, and he was king and he was known. And also, notice what God's word says about Melchizedek. Not only was he king, but he was a priest of the Most High God. That's a superlative. There's none greater. Our God is the Most High God. There is none greater. It is impossible to exaggerate the greatness of our God. He is the Most High God. Melchizedek was a priest who interceded on behalf of his people to God. He was a priest of the Most High God. Now, I know you, and I want to put your minds at ease. You were up last night, and you were thinking, wait a second. Jesus can't be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, how can this be? Jesus, if you've been saying, Pastor, that he's a high priest, the high priest in the Hebrew scriptures had to come from the tribe of Levi. He had to be a descendant of Levi, and Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Lion, the lion from the tribe of Judah. And so how can Jesus be a priest? He can't be a priest. Ah, but Jesus is not a priest in the order of Levi, but he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is going to be very important as we'll unfold. I need you to stay tuned in. He, Melchizedek, as a type of Christ, he is king and priest in the same way Jesus is king and priest. Now, under the Levitical law, you couldn't be both priest and king, but Jesus is not from Levi. He's not of the Aaronic priesthood. He is from the order of Melchizedek. Now, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. What is that all about? So the historical account, the only historical account that we have is found in Genesis. If you would read Genesis 14, specifically verses 18 through 20. But if you start at Genesis 14, verse 1, you would hear about the slaughter of the kings, how there were four kings, descendants from Shem, that came against five other kings. Now, when we say kings, these are like tribal kings, regions, not nations that we think of today. And these four kings, descendants of Shem, came against these other five kings, one of which of these five kings was the king of Sodom. Sodom is where Lot was living at the time. He was the nephew of Abraham. And in that conquest, these four kings came and they conquered and took the spoil and even servants, and Lot was captured, Abraham's nephew. And somebody circled back to Abraham and told him what had happened, how these four kings had conquered these five, and your nephew has been taken. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had the promises of God. He feared God. He had many servants, and so they were trained, and they were ready to go to war. And so 318 of Abraham's servants went on this reconnaissance rescue mission to recover Lot, to rescue Lot from captivity. And so they came and they slaughtered these other four victorious kings and they rescued Lot. Abraham is now returning. Believe me, the battles were exhausting. The terrain was difficult. Here is Israel's first military conquest and victory. And it says in Genesis that God gave the victory to Abraham. And so Abraham is returning, Abraham was evidently familiar with Melchizedek as Melchizedek was familiar with Abraham. And Abraham was there on his journey back. Melchizedek meets him. Melchizedek refreshes him. And we read in Genesis that he brought bread and wine. Now, I know people say it doesn't say specifically that they took communion. I don't want to read too much into the scripture. I'm always careful. I don't want to say more than the Bible says, but I want to say what it says. And I believe in the same way that we take communion, go to the Lord's Supper today and take up the wine and the juice and the bread, in the same way that the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death on your behalf until he comes. We do that looking back to the cross of Jesus. I believe this high priest of the Most High God, he was reminding, and even prophetically through the bread and the wine, speaking of the Messiah. Now, whatever the case, they have this encounter. And as Abraham and Melchizedek meet, Melchizedek, it says at the end of verse 1, Melchizedek blessed him. What I want you to be sensitive to as we look at these next 10 verses is how Melchizedek is actually greater than Abraham. You say, Pastor, how can that be? Melchizedek greater than Abraham? Abraham's the patriarch. He's the father of the faith. He's the big shot. And yet, the greater blesses the lesser, as we will see. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. More about Melchizedek. He says in verse 2, to whom also Melchizedek, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth or a tithe of all of the spoils that were collected in this conquest. Now, what's interesting here is this is the first mention of a tithe. Abraham tithed. He gave to this priest, Melchizedek. Abraham was a man of faith, the father of faith, who walked with God. He recognized that God had given him the victory, and in giving to God, he was recognizing God's rightful ownership of all things. Well, should we tithe today? You say, well, Pastor, I don't tithe. Somebody told me that was under the law. I'm not under the law, so I don't give anything. And we see that reflected in the Christian culture. It is said that Christians in America, on average, give 1%. Did you know that? 1%. Breaks my heart. You see, so many missions, so many great opportunities go unfunded because the people of God spend the money that God has blessed them with. They spend it on themselves rather than being a blessing to others. And so you should be a good steward of your resources. He said, but I'm not under the law. Look, Abraham was not under the law. The law came many years later through Moses. Abraham was not under the law. He was not required. But Abraham is demonstrating how to give generously and kindly to God. Abraham would acknowledge before all of us today that God owns everything. And it's not just speaking about finances. God is worthy of all of our heart, all of our love, all of our affection, our entire mind, heart, soul, and strength given to the Lord. Do you give to God the way that God is glorified in that? Not because you're under the law, but because you're under God's grace and love, and it reflects as a way of worship how we give to God. Abraham gave a tenth of all. So Melchizedek, his name first being translated Melech, King, Zedek, righteousness, he is the king of righteousness. Jesus is our king of righteousness. He is a king. And then also it says king of Salem, Jerusalem, meaning that he is the king of peace. And here we're starting to see how he is a type of Christ, in that he is priest, and that he is king of righteousness, and he is the king of peace. Now, I really need you to tune in, because here's where it starts getting mysterious. In verse 3, it says about Melchizedek that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy. What? Without beginning of days nor end of life. What do you mean? Is he some type of alien? Is he an angel, as some have speculated? Absolutely cannot be an alien or an angel. This is not an angel. The Bible has already told us in Hebrews 5 that the high priest has to be from amongst the brethren, has to be a man, all right? Has to be a man, not an angel. So it's not an angel, but what is this about? No father, no mother. What is this? It sounds like he's some eternal. In the sense, it's a type of Christ, but it's not Christ. This is not a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ, or a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. No, this was an actual man, a historical figure that actually lived. And what the author is saying here, that for our purposes, we have no record of his genealogy, no record of his birth or death in the way that we do with Aaron or with Levi. Because if you are going to be a priest under the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood, you had to be born in that family. It was hereditary. And we knew where you were from and when you were born. And if you were born outside the tribe of Levi and you wanted to be a priest, you could not. You were not allowed to be a priest unless you were born into the family of Levi. He's going to elaborate on that. And so here it's speaking about there's no record of his genealogy or his birth or his death, but rather, look, but he was made like, to be made like, and in the New Testament, this is the only place that particular word for like is used to speak of a similarity but a distinction, that this Melchizedek was made to be like, a type of, the Son of God. He was made to be like the Son of God, a type of Christ. All right? Now, especially in that he was made to be like the Son of God, in that he remains a priest forever. He remains a priest continual, as it said, without beginning of days or end of life. It speaks to the perpetuity, the continuation, the ongoing nature of his priesthood. All right, I'm starting to get the glaze on your face, so let's help me out. Let me help you out a little bit here. Okay, why is this important? What do you mean a priest forever? What was wrong with the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood? That was temporary, and it was limited to Jewish people. Aaron and Levi were in that category, but now we look at Melchizedek, and I mean this in all seriousness. You could go to Melchizedek and say, who died and made you priest? What authority is your priesthood based on? You were not born from the tribe of Levi, from a descendant from Aaron. You're disqualified. You might say that about Christ. But Melchizedek precedes all of that. He supersedes all of that. This priesthood is universal and it is eternal, and that is how it's a type of Christ. When they said about Jesus, you are a priest forever, not just for a small season of time, but forever in the order of Melchizedek. What does that matter? You say, Pastor, look, I got things going on. I got plans this afternoon. Can we get out for lunch on time? I've got important things going on in my life. Let me tell you something. What he's talking about here, if you'll dig into the root of this, it's so much more important. Because people ask you, which is the way? What's the right religion? How can I be saved? And this will answer all that questions, because Jesus is greater than prophets, greater than angels, greater than any religious figure, greater than the priesthood, greater than all, because his is not a temporary priesthood. His is an eternal priesthood. Why does that matter? How did you get saved? Because there is one true and living God. And the Bible's going to tell us next time we're together in the last part of Hebrews 7 that he is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. He is the eternal Son of God, the only one worthy now to die in our place. And he has paid that penalty in full. And the Bible says he forever lives to make intercession for you. He is the only way to be saved, the only mediator between God the Father and mankind. If you have a friend who's lost, they need to hear about the only one who can save them. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can come to the Father except through me, except through the bloodstained cross of Jesus Christ. And the empty tomb of Christ is proof that he is the only way. But you say, Pastor, I'm already saved. I've already put my faith in Christ. I've been saved. So why do I need to hear about Melchizedek? Well, let me ask you this, without show of hands, please. Without show of hands, how many of you have sinned in the last week? I already know. Don't need to raise your hand. I already know the answer. All of us. And think along with me, what's the penalty for that? Eternal separation in a place called hell, right? You sinned unless you have the right high priest who forever lives to make intercession for you, you would be eternally separated from God just this past week alone. Man, you guys are giving me the deer in the headlights look. So the man who came forward last night, 60 years of age, and he comes forward and he says, trusting the wrong things, God has crushed me and I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to receive Jesus Christ because he is able to save me completely. He puts his faith in Christ and he's saved. Last night, he makes a decision to receive Christ. And then you have someone else who comes up and they're broken speaking about their sin. I've trusted Christ, but I'm caught up and tangled in a sin. And then we talk about the high priest who not only saves, but forever lives to make intercession. And so when Satan accuses and condemns and stands right, the guy comes and says, man, I've committed these great sins. And Satan jumps in and condemns and says, he sinned, he's lost his salvation, he's guilty, and the wages of sin is death. Cast him away from a holy God forever. And Jesus, our advocate, our high priest, he steps in. He doesn't take a day off. His priesthood is eternal. And he steps in and he says, but this one is mine. And he points back to the cross and he reminds the Father that his blood has cleansed him. Not only in the past, but daily now. He whispers the gospel in our lives of how we are cleansed even daily through the ministry of our high priest. If it was Aaron, it would have been limited. If it was Aaron and Levi, it would have already been over. It was temporary. Ah, but we have a high priest who is greater than the priest of Aaron and Levi because he remains a priest continually. Verse 4, look at this. Now consider how great this man Melchizedek was. The author is actually appealing for you to think. Consider. I almost want to say that the author, who I believe is Paul, is saying, would you please listen and give great thought to something that's important to your life? He says, consider how great this man Melchizedek was, whom even the patriarch Abraham, even Abraham, recognized, and he gave, showing that Melchizedek is greater because the lesser gives tithes to the greater. We give tithes, we give our offerings, we give to God because God is greater. Consider Melchizedek, who even Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi. All right, so when I'm talking about Levi, I'm not talking about the genes, right? talking about a person, Levi. All right, let's see. Baby Christians. Who is Levi's great-grandfather? All right, let's do it the other way. Abraham had a son whose name was? Oh, come on. Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac had a son named? Jacob. And Jacob, God changed his name to? Israel. And Jacob, Israel, had how many sons? 12. They are known as the 12 tribes of Israel. They divided the land, so the land of Israel is divided into 12 tribes. And of those 12 tribes, one of those sons, the 12 sons, which would have been the 12 great-grandchildren of Abram, one of them was named Judah, and Jesus was through the lineage, the descendant of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. But what God chose was Levi and all of his descendants, one of which was Aaron, would be priests in the house of God who would oversee the sacrifices and the rituals and all that was taking place in the intercessory needs of Israel. It was the Levitical descendants, the Levitical priesthood. And if you were in the family, the sons would be in the priesthood. It was just simply hereditary. And if you were outside, if you were born from the tribe of Judah, you could not be a priest in this Levitical priestly system that God had established. And so he's going to talk about that. It's important. Listen. And so, indeed, those who are the sons, the descendants of Levi, including Aaron, they receive by God the priesthood, the Aaronic, Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. And by God, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people because the people were commanded under the law to give tithes to the priest for the operation of the temple and the rituals. And they receive tithes from the people, that is their brethren of the other 11 tribes, though they have come, all of them came from descendants of, the loins of, they were the descendants of Abraham. But unlike those descendants, the sons of Levi, he, that is Melchizedek, but Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from the sons of Levi, watch this, Melchizedek, Abraham. Melchizedek the greater blesses Abraham. Abraham the lesser gives tithes to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed him. And Abraham had Isaac and Jacob and the 12 grandchildren, one of which being Levi. They were in the loins of Abraham. And so Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Melchizedek's priesthood preceded the Levitical priesthood. And it not only preceded, but was superior to. This is what he's speaking about here. I'm trying to draw some pictures. Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them. So where did he get his priestly authority? God gave it to him directly. Melchizedek was appointed and anointed directly by God, in that he's a type. Because Jesus also didn't come from Levi, but rather Judah. And you guys have been losing sleep over, how can Jesus be high priest? He's from Judah, not Levi. Because he's not in the order of Levi, but something that's greater, universal, eternal. He can now forever live to make intercession for you, because there's no end to God's love for you, God's grace to you, his intercessory power for you, constantly applying the blood and the grace and the mercy to your life through Jesus, our great high priest. This is so important. You're sitting here breathing. By God's grace, you draw your next breath. By God's grace, you have forgiveness of sin and a relationship that not even Satan can tear apart. Because we are more than conquerors through faith, through Him who loved us, who gave Himself for us, and now forever lives to intercede on our behalf. Melchizedek is not derived from them, neither is Jesus. That's how He's a type. He received tithes from Abraham, and He blessed Abraham, Abraham who had the promises. And so now watch this in verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser. See if you pass the quiz right here. Who is the lesser, Abraham or Melchizedek? Abraham. Big shot Abraham, the father of the faith, the patriarch. The lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the better or the greater Melchizedek. Now here, at the time of the Aaronic priesthood, mortal men received tithes. But there, back in Genesis, before all of that, which precedes it, Melchizedek received them, of whom it is witness that he lives. The idea here is that he continually, perpetually lives. There's no end of days for him. He's a type of Christ. Even Levi, who receives tithes, remember the priesthood? He receives tithes, but think about this. He actually paid tithes. Just go back up. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Abraham was there, and Levi was represented by Abraham, as he says here. Levi, who receives tithes, he paid tithes actually through Abraham, so to speak, for Levi was still in the loins of his great-grandfather. Melchizedek is not only greater than Abraham, he is greater than Abraham's descendants. He is greater than Isaac, greater than Jacob, greater than Levi and the Levitical priesthood, because he is a priest forever. And in that, he's a type of Christ, that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, let me sum all this up. I'm not so good with math. My wife is brilliant with math. But I know this much, you know, the greater than symbol, like 6 is greater than 1. Jesus is greater than. So here's what the author of Hebrews is doing for us. He's lining everybody up on the other side of this greater than symbol, and he wants you to do the same. So whatever it is in your life that you think is so great, I promise you, Jesus is greater. Already we've gone through Hebrews and we see Jesus is greater than angels, greater than prophets, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than the priesthood, greater than Levi. Jesus is greater than anything and everything and everyone. Jesus is greater than your iPhone. Jesus is greater than sports. Jesus is greater than athletics. He's greater than academics. He's more important. Now, I'm not saying there's not value or even recreation in some of those things. I'm not condemning those things. I'm just saying Jesus is greater. And it should be reflected in your life. That's the point. You say, Pastor, I already know. I'm already saved. I'm already doing fine. But it's not being lived out in your life. That's the point. And if it's not being lived out in your life, you merely saying you understand it and have heard it is missing the point. If Jesus is greater, then you should be growing in your faith. If Jesus is greater, then why are you chasing after all these other things and chasing after the world, and there's nothing for God? You see, Abraham demonstrated that. He realized that God blessed everything, that everything he had was a good and gracious gift from God above, and he recognized God in his living. Let me say this. Jesus is greater than all things. Let me ask you to just to close your eyes and think about these words. Jesus being greater than the priests of today, because there's only one mediator between God and man. You don't have to go track down a priest to confess your sins. There's only one mediator between God and man. That is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is greater than all the religions and all the traditions and all the rituals. He's greater than all things. He's greater than all the money in the world. He's greater than all the famous people in the world. Jesus is greater. And so the author is appealing to us to continue to abide in Christ. Because Jesus is greater, continue now to follow Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because Jesus is greater, you can trust Him. Because Jesus is greater, obey Him. Continue to obey. For Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because Jesus is greater, the author appeals to us to hold fast to Christ. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only mediator between mankind and our great God. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only Savior. He is the Savior of the world. For there's none other. God taking on humanity and being crushed at the cross and crucified, His blood poured out, the blood of God the Son, so that we might have forgiveness of sin. And salvation is only through the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ. Have you come to Him? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? He's the only way, the only hope, the only mediator, the only Savior. If you haven't trusted Christ, God calls out to you to respond and receive Him by faith. And for those who have found their hope in Christ, I say this and remember and do not forget, if you have Jesus, Jesus who is greater than all things, if you have Jesus, you have everything that you need, and you are lacking nothing. Nothing. You lack no good thing if you have Jesus, for He is greater. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this word to us, this Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of peace, the type of Christ, and He points to and He shows us our Christ, the one true and living Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is able to save completely all who come to Him through faith, who now continually, forevermore, intercedes on our behalf. Jesus, He is our high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We thank You, Lord, that You not only died for our sin, but You continually intercede on our behalf. So, Lord, I pray that You would speak these words and sow these words deep into the hearts of all who hear, that they would know that Jesus is greater, that they would trust Him now and forevermore. Lord, sow these words into our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.